everybody doing today? If you haven't been here, we start this week and the next 3 weeks, so 4 weeks total. There's been a box out in the narthex, out in the lobby, whatever you want to call it. It's cut out of questions, and we've allowed people to fill out different questions that they might have that they maybe want answered, spiritual questions. We've never done this before. This is a first-time experience. I'm not so sure we'll ever do it again, Roger. Empowering you guys to ask questions, I don't know if that's a good idea or not, but we're going to try to answer all of them over the next 4 weeks, counting today. We might be brief on some of them because it probably doesn't require a whole sermon to talk about, but our question today that we're going to address, and this has been an age-old question, but is it important to be a part of a church? Can't I be a Christian without joining a church? And many have said that. Many have asked that. Many have proclaimed that. Matter of fact, many say my faith is private. You know, I believe in God. And, you know, I pray and I do this and I do that. I do it in my bedroom. I do it in my living room. I do it, you know. And somehow that's enough for them. And yet I hope that today you will see that scripturally there's nothing that supports that. It was never God's plan that we try to do that on our own. And not just in a church context, but really even in a life context. We need one another. It's difficult to deal with the things of life, the trials, the difficulties, the obstacles, the adversity. I mean, they're inevitable for all of us. And I can't imagine not having the fellowship of believers to get through that with. And I'm thankful that God gave us his church. And that's the beauty of it, is that when one of you, when myself or any of your friends, when they give their life to Christ, when they get baptized into him, they become not just a Christian, but part of the body of Christ. They're part of the body. Now, why would someone who proclaims to be a Christian or a follower of Christ, a believer in him, not want to identify themselves publicly, corporately, with that body? You know, that's probably the better question than, do I have to be a part of a church? Well, you probably don't have to be, but it was God's plan that you are an active, involved part of a church. We'll see that in our scripture today. But why would you not want to be? I think that's the greater question. If you're a believer, why would you not want to be associated with and surrounded by and connected to and publicly identified as one of his, as part of the body of Christ? See, we belong to each other. If we have fellowship with Christ, then we have fellowship with one another. And if we belong to him, we belong to one another. Through Christ, God made us family, whether we like that or not. But we all know that family can be good and bad and ugly and many other things as well. But that's what we are. We're a family of God. The scriptures call us that. And with that, we're a God-given support system for each other. But because we're a support system, there comes responsibilities, there comes things that you and I need to do. And there's crucial needs that God had intended that we would meet for one another. In this context, in the context of Bible study, Tuesday night, small group at home, and that sort of a thing, in the fellowship of believers, in the community of faith, in the church. So I want you to hear this differently. Don't you see what it says in Acts chapter 2? This is the first church. We've looked at this before. I got my title from a Philip Yancey book, Church Why Bother. I don't know if you've read that book, but if you haven't read that book, it's a good book. Another really good book is Tom Rainier, I Am a Church Member. If you read that book, I Am a Church Member, you'll see what God has ordained, what he has planned for you and I as part of the body of his son, Jesus Christ. It's a really good book. But Acts chapter 2, this is what it says about the first group of believers, the first you and me's. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer, kind of like what we've partaken in already. We're doing the teaching now. We're fellowshipping together. We broke the bread. We've done some praying. We'll do a little more praying. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together. See, never were they separate. Never were they supposed to go to their own homes and worship their own God. And that was never the plan. And they had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone as he had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. So they met in the temple courts, and they met in their homes, because all of this fellowship, all of this community of faith, all of this fellowship of believers was crucial to their growth. It was crucial to their well-being. Now, we need to understand it wasn't easy to follow Christ in. There was persecution running rampant. They certainly had their adversaries. They had their difficulties, just like you and I do. It was difficult for them to stay the course, but they were bonded together as a group of believers because there was strength in numbers, and they needed each other. And it's the exact same truth for you and I. We need to bond together and bind together because you and I need one another when the difficulties, such as the passing of Carl Holt this past week. He's a dear loved one, a friend of ours. To get through times like that, you don't just snap your finger. You don't just say, it takes prayer. It takes the love and compassion and concern. And tomorrow it's going to take people bringing food and loving on that family as they mourn and they go through that. That was God's plan. Never that we would just deal with that on our couch or deal with that at our home and have no one else involved in our life. That was not the way He designed it. We face so many different challenges that draw us away from this Christian life. Let me name a few, and perhaps you can relate, that I struggle with. Discouragement, temptation, sin, apathy, failure, materialism, unbelieving family and friends, doubts, guilt, rejection, unanswered questions. Lots of different things detract us, they detour us, they get us off this path that we're trying to follow Christ. We face so many obstacles. We need one another. And thankfully, He reveals to us that He's given this through the body of believers, through the community of faith. Acts chapter 2:42 says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Those are the elements that are in authentic, biblical, genuine community. Now, there's an insert within your bulletin if you want to follow along with that and fill in the blanks. The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by the church. Not the YMCA, not the Elks, not the... It's the church, authentic community. The teaching, the praying, the fellowshipping, the breaking of bread, that was supposed to happen in this context. And not just those good things that we like, but even those bad things like dealing with the hypocrisy of one another, the struggles that we have. We all have those same... tendency to do the same sins. We have some same things in common. We have the same shortcomings. We have the same faults. We have the same weaknesses. But with all that being said, that common unity, if you will, community, we also share the only one who can help us and the only one that can save us through that. That's what brings us together. That's what makes it authentic. It doesn't mean that we're perfect here. It doesn't mean that we got it all figured out. We've all fallen short. Every single one of us will mess up every single day. We've got to get past that. But we can't neglect the fellowship of believers. God made that crystal clear in His Word through the first church, and He makes it clear all throughout Scriptures. If you look at the books of the Bible, all the ones written to churches, all the ones written to individuals who were leaders of churches, you look in the book of Revelation, and Jesus, He addressed seven different churches for what they were doing right and what they weren't doing right. Never did He address some random individual sitting in the living room, by the way, I thank you that you worship me, but you know, you need to do this. It was always in the context of the body of Christ, because once you believe in Him and you're a follower of Him, you become part of that greater body. And when someone is part of a greater body, they have a responsibility. They have obligations. They have commitments that they need to do. The experience of authentic community is one of the purposes God intends to be fulfilled by His church. Second thing is this: God intends the church not to be one more spoke of the wheel in our activity of our lives. That's how we treat it, though, right? We got all these things that are like spokes on a wheel that we do. We got to work, we got to play, we got to fish, we got to hunt, we got to go to school, we got to do whatever it is we got to do. Church is one of those things. And that was never God's intent. His intent was that it would be the very hub, the very center of the wheel. And that everything else in our lives then would spoke off of that hub. Whether that be work, whether that be play, whether that be family, whether that be friends, whether that be whatever it might be, hobbies, that the church and Jesus Christ would absolutely be the center. And all too often, He becomes one of the many spokes, and therefore overlooked, or if it doesn't fit in, we just don't do it. I can tell you, because I just came off vacation, my life is entirely different when I'm not here. I miss the body of Christ. I miss the fellowship. I miss the community of faith. I'm not the same when I don't get that. And if you'll get to a point where you make this a regular habit for you, whether it's here or somewhere else, I'm just saying you need to be in a community of faith somewhere. We hope it's here. But get in one somewhere, because that was God's plan. But when it's not there, it feels different. You feel feel out of sorts. Your week, it's just not the same. You don't feel as balanced. And there's a reason for that, because God wired us to have relationships. He wired us to have community. He wired us to fellowship with other people. That was his plan, is that we would get it through authentic community fulfilled in the church. Whether that's at home breaking bread with other Christians, whether that's in a small group, or whether that's right here corporately worshiping him together. That was his plan, one way or the other. Third thing is this: the church is essential to our spiritual well-being. Not just to our emotional, just to our psychological, our spiritual well-being. We need this in our life. The New Testament has no, as I call them, lone rangers in it. There's no guys that just say, you know what, I'm going to do this and be a Christ follower, and I'm just going to do it on my own because I don't need anybody. I can stand alone. I can make this happen. There's absolutely nothing in Scripture that supports that at all. As a matter of fact, Christ himself surrendered himself with a support system. All the apostles, the disciples did, all the believers, Paul did. Everybody had accountability partners and encouragement partners and all these things. And you and I are kidding ourselves, and we're fueling the enemy if we think that we can do this thing called life without surrounding ourselves, without being a part of a church body. It's essential for our well-being. It says it here in Hebrews 10, chapter 20, or chapter 10, verses 24 and 25. And let us consider how we may spur one another on. Now, how do we spur one another on if we aren't together? If you're on your couch watching Joel Osteen, and I'm on my couch watching Joyce Meyer, by the way, I don't like either of those people, but if you were, how do we spur one another on toward, don't hate me, how do we spur one another on towards love and good deeds? We can't do that, because that was never supposed to be that way. Matter of fact, it goes on to tell us, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing. You see, church skipping because of those other things to do has been around a really long time. Really long time. You know, lots of things come up in life, you know, donkey won't go or whatever back then. Now we got other ideas, you know, the boat, you know, other things occupy us. But skipping church and giving up the meeting together has happened for a really long time. And it didn't impress God, and it didn't make him happy before, and it doesn't make him happy now. He wants us to make this a priority, the very hub, the very center of everything else we do. But if you look at the percentages of people who claim to be Christ followers or Christians in the world, and then you look at the percentage who are active, involved members of their church, the percentage is really quite large, the difference in the two percentages. And so I think that truth is still relevant today, and that's something that we've got to work on. That's something that I think is a problem in many of our lives, because we neglect the fellowship, and therefore we don't have the support, the encouragement, and all of those things that we need. We have to remember that we're unified by common weaknesses. We're unified by common failures. We're unified by common disappointments. We're unified by common inconsistencies. I have the same problems you do. We struggle with the same exact things. I'm no different than you. But I'm also no different than you in needing the only one who can help and the only one that can save, Jesus Christ. So for all the things that we are different about, the things that are common are what is important, and that's what bonds us together. Luke informs us here in this passage in Acts chapter 2 that all the believers were of one heart or one mind. In some verses it says were in one accord. They were united in Christ in a community of faith. It says filled with the Holy Spirit. And they possess the mind of Christ. And you stop and you think about that for a second. Imagine if you and I possessed, sought after, chased after, longed for the mind of Christ. That everything that we centered it, how we treat one another, everything that we brought into this place or brought under the roof of our home was filtered through Jesus Christ and the mind of him. And if it didn't build his kingdom and if it wasn't healthy for his church, his body, then we wouldn't allow it in. Imagine if you and I would develop that or instill that mind of Christ, because that's what they did. They were filled with that, and they had this mind of Christ, and consequently God used them in incredible ways. Hundreds were added to their number daily. And that's what happens when you're doing church right. Powerful things can happen. And I believe that God still desires, in a pagan, in a godless world, in some cases that we live in, just like they did, that God still plans through his church and through his body, you and me, to do amazing things. But we got to make his body, his church, important. God desires that we find strength for the journey, places to minister, and a source of guidance in this place. We will face trials. We will face difficulty. But God's intent was that we would be supported, and we would be strengthened, and we would be empowered through the community of believers. I can't tell you how much I have got this from people through the difficulties with my son, through the difficulty with other things. You know, you lose a family member, you lose a friend, obstacles happen. We need this encouragement. We need this support. God's plan was that we would, through the storms of life and through the temptations of life, that you would be the strength for me and I would be the strength for you. That you would encourage me and I would encourage you. You know, in the course of David's life, the psalmist David, I don't know if you spend much time in the Psalms, but he certainly had his difficulty with his faith. He struggled with ups and downs and highs and lows. He struggled with anxiety, clearly. He struggled with depression. He struggled with bipolar. I mean, seriously, if you look for someone scripturally who fits today's problem of some of us that struggle with anxiety or that struggle with, you know, depression or bipolar, so David is your poster child for that. And so you're okay. I want to tell you that you're okay if you have that. You're not the first one, and you're not some weirdo. Many people throughout history, Paul said the same thing. Why do I do the things I don't want to do? Many people have struggled with that anxiety, that depression, that struggle with their faith. And David is one of them. In Psalm 61:2, he cried out to God. And he says, I call to you as my heart grows faint. And I've been there. I've done that. Perhaps you've been there. Maybe you're there today. You cry out because your heart is faint. You don't know what to do. Overwhelmed by the trials and heartaches and burdens of life. And then he says this, though, in verse 5. He rejoices because God answered his plea in verse 5, chapter 61. He says, you have given to me the heritage of those who fear your name. So God had strengthened his faith and empowered him, but it was through fellow believers. The fact of the matter is God often works through fellow believers. You've probably seen that in your life. During times when we're overwhelmed, or we're struggling, and we're battling, those times, you know, when you feel like God doesn't love you, God doesn't care, God's a long ways away, when someone comes alongside of you, a fellow believer, and they love you, and they care for you, and they comfort you, tell me you haven't seen or felt the side of God that can only come through the body of Christ. That was his intent all along. Author Gary Bird says, when God's love feels distant or non-existent, and it will lots of times, the body of Christ's love is real and tangible. You see, it's only real and tangible, and it only comforts and cares for and loves if you and I act like the body of Christ and take our responsibility as the body of Christ and not neglect the body of Christ. It has to be a serious thing. That's why we can't afford not to stand with it. We can't afford to stand alone. When we stand alone, we're in extreme jeopardy of the enemy, but also to all these other things that can come along, like temptation and sin. I read a magazine sometimes called Leadership Magazine, and Carl Connor, a few years back, he wrote a story of the dangers of standing alone. He said a few winters ago, heavy snows in North Carolina, and following a wet six-inch snowfall, it was interesting to see the effects along I-40. Next to the highway stood several large groves of tall, young pine trees, and the branches were bowed down with heavy snow on them, so low that the branches from one tree were often leaning against the trunk or the branches of another. Where trees stood alone, however, he says, the effect of the heavy snow was different. The branches had become heavier and heavier, but since there was no other trees to lean against, these branches had snapped, and they lay on the ground dark and alone, cold in the snow. And he reminds us, when the storms of life hit, we need to be standing close to other Christians. We need one another. We can't stand alone. And there's such great truth in that. And you probably found yourself on both ends of that. And it's no fun when you're by yourself. The closer we stand in community, the more we will be able to hold up. It's not the difficulties and adversity won't happen. It's just that we'll be able to, like those trees, lean on each other, rest on each other, and not just be overwhelmed with the burden of everything that's too heavy and just be crushed by it. God desires to strengthen and empower us through the community of believers. He expects us to support one another during the storms of life. That's why we need to be an active part of the community of faith. We We need one another, and others need us as well. The church is the place where we find special opportunities to minister. God's plan is that you would be involved in ministry, that you would be actively doing something for Him, His church, His kingdom. If you're not doing that, well, I'm here to tell you that's something that He wants you to do. He calls all of us to get involved. Those in the community of faith, hear me here, those in the community of faith do not merely absorb Christ's love individually, but their changed lives are also supposed to reflect His love corporately. It's great that He loves me and He loves you. And it's great that He's saved you and He's saved me and He's provided for you and He's provided for me and He's encouraged me and He's encouraged you. But with that comes a corporate responsibility. He pours into you His love, His care, and He wants you to pour out and reflect to the body of Christ for those who need it. It's actually a responsibility, a community responsibility. When we're united with Christ, but we're joined to Him, we give our lives to Him and surrender to Him, with that comes obligation, with that comes commitment. That's why He tells us in His Word, you know, be careful. You know, you be careful if you really want to follow it, because it ain't that easy. You got to take it, you got to, you know, give up your own life and, you know, take on other people's lives. You got to give up your own interests. You know, there's no place to sleep. You know, you got to take up your cross every day. You got to do this. It's a tough thing. But our union with Christ creates community responsibilities. We're called to minister, and we're called to serve. And if you're not ministering and you're not serving, you're not fulfilling your responsibility. You're not fulfilling what God called, commanded you to do. You see, love acts. Love serves. Jesus served. Jesus was love. And in order to reflect that, we've got to serve God, and we've got to serve others. Now in Acts chapter 2, verse 44, it says, all of the believers were together and they had everything in common. The ministry that these people shared included the sharing of material possessions, and it says that they would sell stuff and help those who were in need, anyone who had need. This was probably the greatest Christian sharing at its best. I know today we live in a world where we've got a government that does this and does that. We complain about the handouts and the everything else. And I understand all that. But the truth of the matter is, if the church was doing its job, there wouldn't need to be the government doing all this stuff. Because if the church was doing like the first church did, and that's if anybody had a need, they would help take care of it. Then no one else would have to step in. You see, it's really the dropping of the ball of you and I not fulfilling our community responsibilities as Christians claiming to be. Now, if you're not a Christian, none of this stuff pertains to you. You don't have to live by any of this. I want you to know that. You're not responsible for anything other than Obama, maybe, and whatever, taxes. But if you're a Christian, you have signed on to this. There's other things that come along with that you have to abide by or do in order to truly be one. And their ministry proved that in Acts chapter 2. You see, God's plan is still that meeting the needs of hurting children and hurting people would happen through you and me. It would happen through our generosity. It would happen through our love. It would happen through our witness to them, our sharing with them. And here's the problem. If we're not ministering to one another through a community of faith, through a fellowship of believers, many needs go unmet, and it's happening in our world. Many needs go unmet. But more importantly than that, I think anyway, is that people erroneously get the thought or the belief that God doesn't care and God doesn't love them. And the truth is, God does love them and God does care, but God's left that job up to you and me. But if we don't do our job, then it reflects upon Him, and that person that doesn't know Him, when we don't do our job, thinks that God doesn't love me. He's abandoned me. He doesn't care about me. He's not there for me. But that's your job, and that's my job. That's the community of faith. That's the body of believers. In Psalm 73, it says this, the psalmist says, you shall guide me with your counsel. We all need that counsel. We all need other people in our lives to pour into us, to help us with that. The community of faith, the church, the body of believers, the fellowship of believers, we call it many things, is the place not only where we get encouragement, not only where we get empowered, not only where we find strength, but it's also for that other end of things that you and I need as well. we find much needed guidance. Is there anybody else who needs guidance, direction, and even correction, which I need daily? We all do. We all struggle with that, and we find it within the context of the church. You see, God wants to direct us, and he wants to safely guide us through this earthly journey thing that we're doing, but he wants us to trust him and to use his word and to use other believers to help us avoid some of those harmful paths and difficult things that we don't actually have to go through if we'll just, you know, if we'll just be with other believers and follow his word. He even says this about the church, the fellowship of believers in Ephesians 3:10. He says, his intent, that being God, not mine, his intent was that now, through the church, remember the whole context that we're talking about is why the church is important, why it ought to be important to you, why it's important to me, why it's important to God. His intent was that now, through the church, through you and me, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. Where can a person go to find guidance, direction, correction, but also encouragement, empowerment, and strength? Authentic fellowship, authentic community, the church. That was always God's intent. God wants to guide us, but he's chosen to do that through other people often. He gives us wisdom for the journey as we study his word and as we pray together. As we share our lives together, he counsels us and he helps us in our relationships with our spouses. We look to his word and we go to others. He helps us build a relationship with our kids, with our friends, with our coworkers. He also helps us to establish morals and values and ethics and those things that we need in life. His word and the fellowship does those things through our interactions with one another, coupled with, united with his word. He helps us make right choices and good decisions. We don't do that typically well on our own. We oftentimes think we do, but we don't. But when you sit down with a group of 8 or 10 people in a small group in a Bible study and say, hey, listen, this is what I'm struggling with in my marriage or with my kid or at work, and they're Christian people and they give you wisdom and advice and you go to the Word of God and you pray about it, it's amazing how much better your choices and your decisions are. But that's got to be a commitment that we do. The guidance that we receive through the community of faith is absolutely essential to our well-being. Because it's so easy to get off track. It's so easy to make poor choices, and it's so easy to make bad decisions. Because the world tells us that we ought to try this or we ought to do that, and it'll pay off. It promises us a lot, but it gives very little. We'll talk about that next week as we talk about sin. But Hebrews 3:13 says this. This is to you, but encourage one another daily. Once again, I go back to how can we encourage one another if you have a private faith and you do it all by yourself in your home and no one is around? You can't. We're to encourage one another not once a month, not the third Thursday of every month, every single day. Why? Because we have temptations every day. Am I the only one? We have battles. We have struggles. We have adversity. Everything comes our way every day, as long as it is called today. Why? So that none of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. And how many people have you seen, including yourself, fall into that pattern, something that you know is not right? And you withdraw from the fellowship of believers and the Word of God and prayer and small group and church and everything else because you know that it's not going to align with what you're doing. We have to encourage one another daily. That means we have to be together, whether it be on the phone, at homes breaking bread, at church, in a small group. We need that so that none of us may fall into this easy temptation to fall into. It's a fact that we all need community. But we'll look at that sin part of it next week. Now, there's one thing about, I understand about church that people, you know, they get upset about, that it's hypocritical, that, you know, there's people there that do this on Sunday, then Saturday night they're doing something different. I get all that. See, here's the deal. Being in a community of faith is not without difficulties or frustrations. Is being in any family without difficulties, without frustration? Is being at any workplace void of difficulty or frustrations? No, there's always going to be that. True biblical community is not the absence of the conflict and the difficulties, but the presence of a reconciling spirit. once again, we have the same difficulties. We share the same common battles and struggles with temptations and certain sins and materialism and, you know, whatever else. We have those, and we also share that good thing that Jesus Christ. But the thing that we have is that reconciling spirit. We look at one another not expecting perfection, not expecting there to be no adversity or difficulty. We're a family, as I said to begin with. And with family comes difficulties. With family comes people who screw up, people that need grace, people that need mercy, people that need another chance. That's true biblical community. That's authentic fellowship the way God created it to be. We all at times will hurt someone, and we all at times will be hurt. You say dumb things, I say dumb things. I offend people, you offend people. That's just reality. Our old sinful nature causes us to have those problems. But here's the key. Nevertheless, we must not back away from church. That's the easy thing to do, and we do it often. You just withdraw, right? Because everybody's not perfect here, and they irritate you, and they frustrate you, and you know what they really do on the weekend? You're not going to come here. That's exactly what the enemy wants, because he isolates you, and you have no encouragement. You have no one to strengthen you. You have no one to correct you. No one to hold you accountable. All these things that can only come through this. I like what the philosopher Schopenhauer once said. I'm not a really big philosophical guy, but he shares this illustration. He says a group of porcupines were gathered one bitter cold night in the middle of a large frozen field, and there was no way for them to escape the biting wind. They could not burrow into the ground because it was frozen solid. As they huddled together to keep warm, their sharp quills began to poke and hurt one another. The closer they moved together, the more the pain increased. Some of the animals could not bear the pain, and so they drew apart to sleep alone, and in the morning, they had frozen to death. In our humanness, we hurt one another at times. We say stupid things. And our tendency is to want to withdraw from the body, to go at it alone, or to just isolate ourselves. And that, my friends, is not the plan of God. That's the plan of the enemy. We must resist that tendency. We were created for community. We were created for relationships. And this journey of life that we're on is trying, it's difficult, it's painful, there's discouragement, there's temptation, there's weaknesses, there's burdens, there's unanswered questions, there's all kinds of things that you and I deal with all the time. Little wonder that God has given us the family of God, the fellowship of believers that help us. We need one another. I need you, and you need me. It's an absolute essential source of strength. Ephesians 2:19. It's not on your insert, it's not up here, but I'll share with you. It says this: you are no longer foreigners and aliens separated from God, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. Fellow citizens do life together. Members of God's household. Members of households do life together. We need you to help us to do life, and you need us to help you do life. It's going to be good sometimes, and it's going to be bad sometimes. We're going to hurt one another sometimes, but we share the same common struggles, and we share the main common help and Savior. Here's the last point I want you guys to get. In Christ, we are a community of faith, a special place where we can minister, because we're all called to minister, and we're all called to be ministered to. We need each other. And therefore, the community of faith needs to be a priority in our lives. We can't neglect it. Back to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. It says that the early believers at First Christian Church devoted themselves to the fellowship. They devoted themselves to the community of faith. They devoted themselves to the church. And my prayer is, and I know Jesus' prayer is, because he prayed it in John 17, and you can look it up, the Gospel of John chapter 17, is that we too would take the community of faith, the fellowship of believers, the church seriously, and we'd commit our lives to it. Because you need it, and I need it, and that was God's plan for our lives. It's pretty good. Father, for those that struggle with their faith and struggle with whether church is a mandatory thing, some kind of necessity in their life, Lord God, the church is a blessing. Lord God, the fellowship of believers is somewhere where we can get strength and empower and encourage, but also we can gain accountability, correction, teaching. Father, we need one another. We were created by you for community, for relationships, for fellowship. And when we neglect that and try to go at it alone, when we try to do it by ourselves, we make church and we make worship, we make being a Christian something that you never, ever, ever intended for it to be. Father, the heart of worship is Jesus Christ. He is the hub. He is the centerpiece. He is supposed to be the absolute thing that everything else comes off of. Father, help each one in this room, whether we've made small group a commitment, whether we made church a commitment, whether we made being with other believers a commitment. Lord, help us to understand the significance of this. Yeah, we can claim to be a Christian, but we need the fellowship of believers. God, thank you for giving us a church to come and worship you. We're grateful, Lord, that we get the opportunity and the privilege to not just call ourselves a Christian, but to enter into the body of Christ with one another and to do life together. Help us to do that the best we can, Lord. Give us strength and patience. Allow us not to give up on each other, for we need one another. We love you, Lord. And